Well, we're continuing on. We've been looking at and talking about God's favor. And I'm wanting to continue in that vein this morning. One of the things that I said to my new son-in-law, I have to get used to that, my new son-in-law, Eric, as you know, at a wedding, at a reception, the bride's parents and the groom's parents get to stand up and give well wishes. And part of our well wish that we made to Eric, and I appreciated about my son-in-law, and I said to him, was his integrity. His integrity in that when Michaela and Eric were getting together, and Michaela informed Eric that he had to go and talk to me to get permission to, well, not permission necessarily to date her, but permission to ask for her hand in marriage. We had a discussion. And part of that discussion was, well, what are your intentions? Well, I think those were pretty clear. But part of that was a chance for good old dad to inspire some wisdom to his potential son-in-law. And one of the things I said to him was, Eric, Michaela is at school. That's her number one priority. She's wanting to finish her schooling, and she did, and you need to respect that. So I said to him, I said, if this relationship, this long-distance relationship, is going to work, you're going to have to be the one to sacrifice at this time, is that she is not going to pick up and go out to BC for a weekend or a week at a time. She doesn't have time to do that. But I said, if you're willing and able, you're going to have to come to Rosebud to visit her and to continue the relationship. Well, he heard that, and he respected that, and he honored that. So during their whole time of dating, Eric was the one that would drive from Chilliwack, BC, or fly to Rosebud and back. And so I told Eric that in my speech. I said, Eric, I appreciate you respecting that, and I appreciate you respecting the integrity of the relationship. Integrity. Is that important today? Is that one of the things that is maybe lacking today in our society? Thinking about this more and more, I'm convinced that that is one of our major issues. And one of the things that us as people look to in leaders, people that we're going to follow, is integrity. Why do we get so disappointed and jaded with leaders today? Is because what the package says is not the same as what's inside. And that has been probably one of the biggest things that causes consternation, frustration in people with their leaders. I want to show you a picture. Is this. How many of you recognize who that is? That's from the original picture of the Wizard of Oz. Just so you guys know, my daughter, was it you, Jordan? She absolutely loved the Wizard of Oz. We would show the Wizard of Oz, and she would come to the TV, and she would watch it all the way through. And she would yell out, "The Wizard of Boz." Not Oz, but Boz. But you guys recognize these guys? There's the Scarecrow, there's the Lion, there's Dorothy, and there's the Tin Woodman. Well, you all know the stories that Dorothy She's trying to protect her dog from being euthanized because her dog bites her neighbor. And the neighbor does not like the dog and wants to euthanize the dog. Well, Dorothy is trying to protect her dog. And so she runs away from home. And all of a sudden, she finds herself where? In the Land of Oz. Where she meets a scarecrow, a lion, and the Tin Man. They're all on a journey. Dorothy's journey is to what? To get back home. Scarecrow's journey was to what? Grab a brain. The lion's journey was to get heart. And the Tin Man's journey was, or the Tin Man's journey was to get a heart. The lion's journey was to have courage. So they all go off to the Great Oz in search of receiving these things. And the interesting thing is once they get to the Great Oz gives each of them a token, an item. One is a medal, another is a diploma, and the other is, what was the other one? Was a watch, I believe, that ticked, that was in the shape of a heart. Interesting that he gave that to the Tin Man, to the lion, and to the scarecrow. Did those actually give them a brain, a heart, and courage? No, because they already possessed everything they needed inside. It just took somebody else to point it out, to build them up, to encourage them. Well, interesting thing about this whole journey, right, is in order to find the Great Oz, they had to do one thing and one thing only. Was what? Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. How many of us are good at following the yellow brick road? What does that have to do with anything? It has to do with integrity. See, they would not have got to Oz if they had not followed the yellow brick road and made a commitment to do that. But at every little stop, little place, the wicked witch was trying to get them off the yellow brick road. And remember, the good princess, what's her name? Starts with a G. Glendolyn or something. She told them, you need to stay on the yellow brick road. Don't go off. So, Dorothy goes down, meets these individuals, and they all go to the Land of Oz following the yellow brick road, staying on it as good as they can. Has to do with integrity. Well, there's a story of Balaam and King Balak in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. And if you're familiar with the story, Balaam is a prophet. And those that he blesses are blessed, and those that he curses are cursed. King Balak knows this of Moab. And so it sounds like, from experience, Moab would go to Balaam on occasion and ask him to do so over his enemies. Well, here's a situation where King Balak sees the Israelites that have come out of Egypt. He's seen what they've done to the nations, and he's worried about his nation. He's worried about his country. And so he sends his emissaries to Balaam so that that Balaam might curse Israel. Have you ever done that? You ever gone to a pastor to go, hey, can you curse somebody for me? Can you bless somebody for me? No. But this is how things were. So the story goes about is that Balaam says to Balak's emissaries, who offer Balaam a very handsome payment to do so. Balaam says, I can't do it. And he sends them away. Well, Balak, King Balak, is, you want to say, perturbed about this. And so he sends higher emissaries to go to Balak. You know how that works. Here, we'll send these guys, little importance. Well, he doesn't listen. Well, we send the next in line. So that's what Balak is doing. And he probably sends him more riches. Well, the story goes on that this is what Balaam says to him. But Balaam responded to the servants of Balak, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go against the command of the Lord my God to do anything small or great. Great. Awesome. Balaam understands what the Lord has said, and he says, I follow what the Lord says. I speak his words. But then he says something interesting to this group that has returned. He says in verse 19, he says, please stay here overnight, as the others did, so that I may find out what else the Lord has to tell me. Curious. Why would you say that last part? After you've already answered in the first part that you cannot do anything other than what the Lord God says. Interesting. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, since these men have come to summon you, get up and go with them, but you must only do what I tell you. So when he got up in the morning, Balaam saddled his donkey and went with the officials of Moab. But God was incensed that Balaam was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand on the path to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. You know the rest of the story. Well, the question is, why is God incensed with Balaam? Did not God tell Balaam to go with them? It says there he did. Do we have an issue? Why would God tell him one thing and then get angry at him for doing that exact same thing? I can understand a child disobeying their parents, but what about a child obeying his parents? Do you get mad at them? Interesting is this. Why was God incensed that Balaam was going to King Balak? He told him to go. But God told Balaam to not go with them in verse 12 at the very beginning. He told him not to go. But Balaam decides to wait upon God to see if he will change his mind. Have we ever done that? God gives us one answer and we go, okay, maybe I didn't hear him right. I'm going to sit here and pray some more, and maybe I will hear him correctly this time. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. But Balaam says to the entourage and says, well, this is what God said. I can't change his mind for no amount of treasure. But hey, stick around, stay overnight, and I'm going to go and listen to God one more time to make sure I got this right. Well, the question is this. What's Balaam's motivation? Well, you already saw it. Greed. It's greed. Because Balaam knows that Balak, a king, was going to give him riches to curse Israel. And it's repeated a couple of times. Interesting. How many oracles does Balaam say or provide over Israel? Four. Four different oracles. Four times. Four times King Balak goes to Balaam and says, okay, let's go here. Let's set up altars here. Let's set up seven altars. Let's offer rams and everything and cows. And maybe God will change his mind. Interesting, the one place that they offer to God sacrifice is the place where they sacrificed the Baal. Is God going to honor Balak? Well, to Balak, God is a commodity. God is something that you can buy. Everybody has a price, even God's. What was Balaam's motivation? Was greed. Why was God incensed that Balaam was going to go to King Balak, told him to go? Why is that repeating? I don't know. But the thing was this, the point was Balaam's integrity was for sale. He said, hold on, I'll check with God once again because I'm really interested in getting paid. Sounds pretty human, doesn't it? If we're to be honest with one another, there's times when we just want to get paid. We want to kind of put our integrity aside and just go, well, this isn't going to hurt anything. But this is a huge issue with God. What is integrity? How would you define integrity? Keeping your word, okay, integrity. What else? Honorable, okay, what else? Doing the right thing when no one's watching, yeah. Well, here's Webster, helps us out. One definition, uprightness of character, being upright. Unimpaired state, being sound, okay. Not audiovisual, but being sound in person. Okay? Undivided or unbroken state. A person that is complete. Completeness. Okay? That's to be integral. It's like a wall. If there's a weakness in the wall, it's suffering in integrity. A synonym is fidelity. Fidelity means faithfulness in duty, hearty allegiance to whom one is bound, a strict adherence to truth or fact. What's a synonym? Easy, like. So, we have this definition. What is integrity? Well, C.S. Lewis says, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is looking. Marty, you must know C.S. Just a bit. Acting with integrity means understanding, accepting, and choosing to live in accordance with one's principles. Okay? So living in accordance to one's principles is integrity. Even if those principles may be a little off. Being true to oneself, you ever heard that statement today? That's a big thing. Be true to yourself. That's living with integrity. Even if it may be right or even if it may be wrong, is living with integrity. So what is integrity not? It's not truth. You can't define integrity as truth, but you can define it as completeness because I can live as bad as I want and I continue to live by those principles. That means I'm a person of integrity. right? As the person who lives as good as they can and keeps all the 12 commandments, no, 10 commandments of God, they are living with integrity. Well, if someone never meets God or never has the gospel said to them, can they be a person of integrity? Yes, they can. Because they're living by what they know, the principles that they know. So integrity is not truth. But it's being truthful to those principles that you live by. So it's having a soundness. So what I say matches up with what I do. Amen? Okay? Well, so then, what is integrity? A faithful allegiance to adhere to go where truth leads. Okay, this is a biblical definition. We're getting to this. Where does the truth lead? This is what Peter was writing to this group of individuals about, was encouraging them to live the good life, to keep the faith. So we're looking in 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, we have 1 Peter that he's written to these people once before. And so he's writing to them again. And he's writing to them about their faith journey. And so it all comes down to this whole idea of integrity with these people. Integrity is a faithful allegiance and adherence to go where truth leads. Do we live that way? Am I a person of integrity? Do I follow where the truth leads? This is in the biblical sense. When you pick up your scripture and you read scripture, do you embrace that truth and do you follow where it goes? That's integrity. This is integrity of knowledge. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Okay, who are we talking about? Who's Peter talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus' divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Amen? Why? Because he gave his life. He gave his life and he was perfect in every single way. So everything we need for this life and godliness has already been provided in Christ at salvation. When you and I said, I do to Christ, he's given us everything we need to live this life and live it in godliness. Okay? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Not because I worked for it, not because I earned salvation, but because Jesus gave his life. Because of his glory and his goodness, we have the knowledge of him. What's the knowledge of him? I'm glad you asked that question. The knowledge of him is salvation. That's what it means. It means, in this case, it means salvation. It means eternal life. So his divine power, his ability, his dying and resurrection, his divinity has given us everything to live life in godliness through the knowledge of him, salvation, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Remember, Paul says what? Jesus wasn't told to give his life. His life was not taken from him. He decided to do it himself. He is God. By these he has given us very great and precious promises. What are the promises? Eternal life. I'll be with you forever. You have authority. It's all the promises that we have in Scripture. But specifically, I will never leave you. I will always provide for you. You will have eternal life through me and only through me. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature. What's the divine nature? His divinity. That you may share in his divine nature, his divinity, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. Okay, so he's given us divine power to escape the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires in order to live a godly life. He's given us that ability. And who is that ability through? Holy Spirit. We talked a whole year about that. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities of yours are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. We have a responsibility there. We are to confirm our calling and election. Now, we're not going to go into a big discussion about election. That's a whole nother sermon series. But God has chosen us. He has chosen every individual to know him and to have the ability and the choice to know him. Again, it's choice. We can either choose to follow God or choose not to. But his son, Jesus, gave his life so that everybody may have life. But he doesn't make you choose him. You have that choice. You have that ability to respond to the gospel. But he says, once you've responded to that gospel, you need to confirm that call, that election. The Apostle Paul would say what? Work out your salvation, which is sanctification, which is a big word for what? Work out your holiness, your godliness. It just doesn't come upon us and then we're good. Right? He says it's salvation, period. But also through your works. So it's not salvation through works, it's salvation with works. Right? The Apostle James in James 2:20 says what? He says, you talk about your faith, but I'll show you my faith by what? By what I do. Through what I do. So, hear me right. Your works does not save you, but works is evidence of a reality in your heart of who you belong to. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. What are the qualities that Peter refers to? What are the qualities? Well, he says goodness. He says knowledge. He says self-control. He says endurance. He says godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Remember, Peter is writing to a specific group of people. He's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of individuals that are maybe lacking in this as they're coming together. They are a church. And he's going, hey, the qualities that you need to inhibit and employ are goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Why does he emphasize this? Because these things are lacking. And he says one of the biggest things is what? Love. love. These are virtues. Okay, it's not the only virtues that you and I should employ, but they are a list of virtues that Peter prescribes to this church that they need to practice and employ. Interesting how he says it. Well, first of all, what is a virtue? What's a virtue? That we're not so sure about, right? What's a virtue? Well, biblically, verse 5, it says in 2 Peter 1, it says it's a supplement to faith. A supplement to faith. Well, what's a supplement? What does a supplement do? It adds to something to strengthen it or to reinforce it. That's what a supplement's job is. Okay, so good example of that, my friend Wayne will tell me, is what? Weightlifting, right? He goes, he's always talking about weightlifting. Well, it's a good example. In order to build muscle and build it effectively or build it more quickly, they say take supplements. Because our food, our nutritional food value, nutritional value in our food is not what it used to be. So we need to take some supplements that help build muscle faster and better and stronger. It adds to your normal routine of weightlifting, of eating the food that we do. Well, is the Bible a supplement? It's the Word of God that God provided to us to do what? To live our life in Him, in faith. So the Bible is a supplement for us. It is the words of God that God spoke. But it's a supplement for us to live a godly life. So we always encourage, right? How many times have you heard the preacher say, are you reading your Bible? Because this is a supplement. It helps build your faith. To know God, to know Him better, and to follow Him. How can you follow God if you don't know what the prescription is? Right? Peter encourages us to supplement our faith with virtues for what reason? What does he say? He says, so that we will not become useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt unfruitful or useless? I have many times. Yesterday was one of my unfruitful days. I was watching football all day. And I even told my wife, she's like trying to get me to go out and go visit her brother Jason. And I'm like, no, I'm watching football. I'm being useless today. You unfruitful. But he says, you need to supplement your faith with these things, this goodness, this godliness, this self-control. You need to supplement your faith in these things so that you will not become useless and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that again? In your salvation. Your sanctification. You're working to become holiness, to follow God. He says you need to have these supplements in your life, in your living. And if you don't have these things, you will become useless and unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Basically saying, that thing that you did so many years ago, Shannon, at the Connie Scott concert in the middle of grade 10, what value is that? Because you're not supplementing your faith. You're not building it up. What does Jesus say? What does Paul say? Build up one another in the faith. be supplements to one another. That's why we come together as a church. To worship God, but also to be supplements to one another. To strengthen one another. Bet you never think of supplements again that way. Knowledge equals salvation equals eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. John 17:3. That is eternal life. To know God, to know Jesus. Has my faith in Jesus become useless and unfruitful? If the Apostle James was to come and confront you and say, Shannon, I've heard a lot about your faith, but what are you doing to supplement it? How are you building it up? How are you strengthening it? Would people know that you're a Jesus follower other than you telling them? Is the goal of my life godliness and eternal life? What's your goal? What's our goal? Is it to make it to the finish line? Well, that's obvious, right? It should be to make it to the finish line. But to run the race in such a way that we win the prize, the Apostle Paul says. Well, Peter is piggybacking off of Paul, and they both got it from Jesus. And they say, hey, godliness is following me. It's doing the things that I've done. It's doing the things I've told you to do. Kings of Israel, what was one of the instructions that they had once they, Jesus installed them, or God installed them as kings? What was it? They had to do it daily. Read the law. What happened when they did not read the law? The people went wayward. They went wayward. The nation went wayward, and the nation went into exile. They got into trouble with their enemies. They had to fight their enemies. Their enemies all of a sudden got strong because they forgot about God. They didn't take the supplements. And then God said, oh, I'm going to give you another chance. Is the goal of my life godliness and eternal life? Believers are to work out their salvation. So then, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. Ha! The good news here with Paul is what? We don't do this on our own. He doesn't leave us in a lurch. He says, I've given you everything you need. Like Peter said, to live the life and live it in goodness and godliness, in holiness, to persevere, to endure. I've given you everything you need. The matter is, do we take the supplement? And the interesting thing is about the Holy Spirit, he's called what? The comforter, the provider, the supplement. The ultimate supplement that Jesus gave. God's favor should lead to intense effort to follow him, not be lax in morals and ethics. Just because I've accepted and believed upon Christ doesn't mean the job is done. Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say that's cheap grace. Cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor during the time of Hitler in Germany when Hitler was coming to power. And him and another pastor were the only ones that stood. Bonhoeffer actually planned the assassination attempt on Hitler. There's a different story. Pastor does that? He did. But he said the story that Eric McTexas writes in his book is that on Sunday morning, as the cow trough trailers on the trains went by, the people in the churches could hear the trains go by that had all the Jewish people in them going to the ovens, the places where they would meet their death. And he says what they did was sing louder. Wow. Pastor Erwin Lutzer relays the same message. Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, cheap grace is just taking the ticket and doing nothing else. But costly grace is realizing that Jesus gave his life for that ticket, for you and I, so that we may have life, and there's responsibility for us. I'm going to touch on one thing briefly, and this is some sobering points from the Apostle Paul. And I found this quite interesting. Is that in Galatians 5:21, he's talking to the Galatians, and he says, I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what was he talking about? He said, these are the things that are the works of the flesh. He said, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The Apostle Paul didn't just write to the Galatians about this. He wrote to the church in Corinth about the same thing. He said, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived by these false teachers. Sexual immorality, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. What was the point? Peter's point was, you have received everything you need to live this life. And these qualities, these supplements, should exist, and they should increase in your life. They should always be increasing. How's my love for my brother? How's my love for my sister? And I'm not talking about in your family, but I'm talking about the ones that are sitting around you today. Do you have brotherly affection for them? What's that entail? Well, how do you treat your brother or sister? Maybe I shouldn't ask that question for some of us. But how would you treat a family member? It's the same thing, he says. How's my self-control? I lose self-control at times. Most popular spot? On the highway. Yep, there went sanctification. The good thing is about Peter when he writes through this to the church. He says, take these supplements so that you do not stumble. So that you do not fall away. So that you do not what? Backslide. And backsliding eventually leads to what? Eventually, you don't have any affiliation with church, with God, with people of God. Because I thought everything when I became a Christian was going to be peaches and cream from that point on. It is with God, but not when we operate on our own agenda. So therefore, God's favor, which Peter says, he's provided everything for you ahead of time through Christ. That's his favor. We have all of this, and it should lead to an intense effort to follow him, not to be lax in morals or ethics. We just don't get to sit back and do what we want to do. There's a cost. Let's pray. Father God, I think we all need help to walk the yellow brick road. Father, I know above all things it's my desire to be a man of integrity, to be one that follows your truth and where it goes and where it leads, and to do those things. Father, I think it's every individual's desire to do that here today. Lord, would you bless us as a church as we work out our salvation, as we pursue sanctification, as we pursue holiness and goodness and self-control, would you help us supplement our faith this way? We can't do it on our own. We need our brothers and our sisters. We need your Bible. We need prayer. We need encouragement. But most of all, we need you, Holy Spirit. Father, let us be a church of integrity. Let us be men of integrity that lead our homes. Wives of integrity that raise our kids, that help lead our homes, that even lead our homes. Let our children be people of integrity. Father, that would glorify you in your face. Father, as we walk in integrity, may we experience your presence, your favor. And as we experience your favor, your presence, would you build us up as people of integrity? In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.